Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on here is beginning in verse number 2, when the Bible reads, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." Now, if you have a pen, if you want to, you know, underline that word affliction, okay, because that's what we're talking about tonight. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And so Paul is writing this epistle, and he also sent Timotheus in person to preach to them, to establish them, to comfort them. You know, the word comfort, if you look at the last four letters, what do you see? Fort. Comfort means to strengthen you. Okay? He's saying, I want you to be established and to be comforted so that you'll not be moved by these afflictions. Now, why were they not going to be moved by these afflictions? Because, what's the next phrase? "For yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto." He's saying, you're going to be better off facing affliction as a Christian. You're going to be better off suffering tribulation when you know that it's coming. He said, if you know that you're appointed thereunto, if you can see it coming, if it doesn't catch you unawares, he said, you're going to be able to be established, strengthened, and not be moved by these afflictions. Why? "For yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you," he's saying, even before I sent Titus, "we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Because he talked about it in the last chapter, in chapter 2, about how he said, "Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." And on he goes about that. Look at John 16, if you would. Flip back to the book of John. John chapter 16, and look at verse 33. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now I want to preach a sermon tonight called Facing the Tribulation. Facing the Tribulation. Now, facing it in your mind that it's coming, number one. Because that's what Paul said is necessary if you're not going to be moved, if you're going to be established, if you're going to be strengthened and comforted. But also just facing the reality that could come in our lifetime. It will come in some degree. Because even the believers of the past in New Testament times faced some degree of tribulation, some degree of affliction, some degree of persecution. But we very well, in 2009, could be living in the very last days and could even be facing the real big tribulation that's coming. Now, I preached sermons on the tribulation. I preached sermons about, you know, the rapture. I preached sermons about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've always spent so much time. If you would turn to Mark 13. Look at Mark 13. And I want you to put a finger in Mark 13 and a finger in Matthew 24. Because I've spent so much time in these sermons just trying to disprove all the false doctrine that's out there that's saying that Jesus could come back at any moment and that we're all going to disappear before anything happens. We're going to be gone. What's known as the pre-tribulation rapture. Like before the tribulation even comes, before that persecution even comes, before the Antichrist even comes, hey, we're going to be gone. Amen? And everybody's like, amen, amen, praise the Lord. You know, sounds great. You know, go to bed tonight, and you know, everything's great, everything's peace, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're gone before anything bad happens. Face the truth. We will suffer tribulation. Now, the thing is, I spent so much time disproving that, I'm not going to do that tonight. You know, if you actually believe the Tim LaHaye, the Kirk Cameron, that any moment we're going to be gone, and that we're not going to face any tribulation, and that all the believers are going to be raptured before any of that happens, you know what? All I can say is just read the Bible, okay? I'm not going to sit here and spend my sermon on that tonight, because I have other things to teach. But I will just show you just a few verses that I want to show anyway as part of my sermon in Mark 13, because these fit in with my sermon. It says in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation. Because this should be the end of story right here.
Right.
I mean, this sermon by Jesus is found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And it all says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. It says the same thing in Matthew 24. It says, a sound of a trumpet coming in the clouds, gather up the elect. I mean, that's the end of story. And everything else in the Bible just reinforces that. The whole book of Revelation, 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, and 5, it's all very clear. What I want you to see in Mark 13 is that he says in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, okay? Look up at verse 19. For in those days shall be what? Affliction. Now those are the same two words that we saw in tandem in 1 Thessalonians 3 as well. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourself, you know, when we were with you, we told you we should suffer tribulation. Okay? For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Flip back to Matthew 24, if you have your finger there. He says in verse number, 21, he says, for then shall be great what? Tribulation. So in Matthew 24 he said, then shall be great tribulation. In Mark 13 he said, then shall be affliction such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 24. Look at verse 8. He says, all these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And what does that mean, to be afflicted? He says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Look at Matthew, you were in Matthew 24, look at Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 8, at the end of the verse, it says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, Brother Roger Jimenez preached this morning out of Exodus chapter 3 about the burning bush. I'm going to read one verse from that passage where Brother Jimenez preached this morning. In verse 7 of Exodus 3, he said, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Okay? So we see affliction tied in with sorrows. We see affliction synonymous with tribulation. We see these are the beginning of sorrows, for then shall be great tribulation, then shall be great affliction. You see these three words going together, right? Now look at something really interesting. Look at Matthew 13. Because I'm going to tie all this together just to help you understand what the tribulation is. Because a lot of people are mixed up on what the tribulation... They think the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath. No. The tribulation is a time of intense affliction and persecution for believers. That comes before the rapture. Then after the rapture is when God pours out his wrath. Because people say, oh, you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. You know, well, is God going to pour out his wrath on his own people? Tribulation has nothing to do with God pouring out his wrath. That comes later. Look at Matthew 13, the first time the word tribulation is ever used in the New Testament. Verse 20 of Matthew 13. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. This person is saved. They receive God's word. Luke chapter 8 makes it clear. It says that they believe. The one in the stony places believed. You know, we heard that sermon from Brett last night. Yet hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. Notice that. Tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. By and by he is offended. Why is he offended? Because he has no root in himself. Look at Matthew 24. When persecution comes, he's offended. When tribulation comes, he's offended because he has no root. Look at verse 9. Of Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be what? Offended. That's what happened to that one that was in the stony places, right? When persecution came, when tribulation came, he was offended. And then those people, those Christians, those believers who are offended, shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Do you see that in Matthew 24? You see, When persecution comes, when tribulation comes, you will be offended unless you are firmly rooted. What did he say in 1 Thessalonians 3? Established, strengthened, rooted in what you believe. You will fall away when the hard time comes. The person who's not reading their Bible, the person who comes to church and just expects Pastor Anson to just spoon feed them, you know, everything that they believe, and is not digging down into the earth of God's Word and getting rooted and grounded in what they believe, the person who doesn't know doctrine, the person who does not read the Bible cover to cover, the person who just has a very basic, rudimentary knowledge of the Bible, the person who's very casual about their Christianity, they will fall away during these times of intense persecution and tribulation. It's only going to be a man like the Apostle Paul who can say, none of these things move me. Why? Because I'm rooted. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, you need to work on being rooted and grounded in what you believe so that you're not offended during the times of tribulation and persecution that are coming. Because those that are the stony places Christians, they will be offended. They will fall. And the Bible has predicted that when the tribulation comes, many will be offended. And they'll actually betray one another and hate one another. They'll get disillusioned with church. You got to wonder when all these preachers are lying to them, telling them, oh yeah, if you live the Christian life, you're going to drive a nice car, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have all kinds of money. You know the prosperity gospel that's being preached today? Oh man, everything's going to be great, and all your problems are going to be gone, and he's going to heal you physically and heal you financially. And, you know, look at these gold rings on my hand. See how God's blessing me? Why don't you put your hand on the screen right now? Hey, God's going to bless you too. In fact, call this number, pick up the phone, have your credit card ready. You know, time is running out. There's only so many blessings available. You got the next 30 minutes to call this number to give $777, you know, as a seed money to plant that seed so that God can bless you. You know, with all this money and, you know, and this prosperity preaching, this feel-good preaching, it's the same preaching that tells you, oh, don't worry about it because you're going to be gone before anything bad happens. Mom. You know, you're not going to have to suffer, right? Everything's going to be great. You're just going to be la-da-da-da-da. And everybody just says, oh, where is everybody? You know, and then all hell breaks loose. Wrong, my friend. Look at those signs of the times. Jesus said, you can look at the sky. We were on the camping trip. We heard a bunch of thunder. We knew it was about to start pouring rain. We started covering things up. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You can see the color of the sky, the cloud. He said, can't you see the signs of the times? I mean, can't you discern a one-world government forming? Can't you discern a cashless society coming where, you know, you could not buy or sell without the mark of the beast? You know, you can see these things happening. But many people are going to be offended because they're being lied to. And what's going to happen is, Paul said, if you don't know it's coming, you're going to be offended. He said, that's why I sent Timotheus, just to reiterate what I already preached to you, that we were going to suffer tribulation. I sent Timotheus so that you would not be offended when this persecution comes and this tribulation. Hey, when you find yourself in a jail cell, or you find yourself in trouble, or you find yourself in affliction, hey, when you find yourself persecuted, it doesn't catch you off guard and you be offended and disillusioned with God. Say, oh, God let me down. No, God didn't let you down. Right. God told you that it was coming.
That's right. Amen.
You weren't ready for it. You went to, you know, you went to Happy-Go-Lucky Baptist Church. You should have been at, hey, the truth hurts Baptist Church.
Amen. That's right.
And so, that, you know, that's what we're dealing with. Now, let's talk about this tribulation that's coming. First of all, we know it's going to be a time of persecution. It's going to be a time of affliction. People throughout history who claim the name of Christ have always been persecuted. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But they suffer persecution of varying degrees. But Jesus says that there's coming a tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, no nor ever shall be. It's coming. What else is going to characterize this time of tribulation? Well, look at Matthew 24, verse 6. I want to show you some of the descriptions here of what's coming. Keep a finger in Luke 21, if you'd like, because we're going to see a few verses from that. But look at Matthew 24, and I want you to see verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Right? So we're going to see that the tribulation period is going to be a time of great warfare. It's going to be a time where nations are rising against nations, kingdom against kingdom, wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be an extreme warfare going all throughout the world, fighting everywhere. You know, we're seeing a lot of that today, but it's going to intensify. There's going to be more warfare between kingdoms, between nations. Now, should that bother us? God says, "See that you be not troubled." This is just part of what has to take place. Look at Luke 21 and look at verse number 9. Luke 21:9 reads, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not," and I love the choice of words, "terrified." Be not terrified. You know, and that's what we hear a lot today. Don't we hear that word a lot? You hear that word more than you've ever heard it. Terrorism. Terrorist. Terror. War on terror. "See that you be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." What's the next thing that's going to characterize this time? Besides warfare, natural disasters. Look what the Bible says. "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places." Now, earthquakes are nothing new in this world. But the Bible says there's going to be earthquakes in places that don't normally get earthquakes. He's saying earthquakes in divers places and in you know, various places that normally would not receive an earthquake. He's saying there are going to be earthquakes in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. So number one, there's going to be warfare en masse, like a great world war, you know, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all over the world. Number two is going to be natural disasters, uncommonly common. Cell phones will be ringing in services everywhere.
This thing is new and I didn't know how to turn it off.
Natural disasters, earthquakes, but not only that, famine. Famine is coming, according to the Bible. Famine. The Bible said it. You know, we just read it in Luke 21. Back in Matthew 24, where we're reading, says the same thing. I'm in chapter 13. Matthew 24, he says, nation shall rise against nation. He said, there shall be famines. What is a famine? A famine is a lack of food to an extreme where people are actually starving to death. Now, we think right now we're in a recession and a depression, and people say, oh, this is like the Great Depression. You know, in the Great Depression, people were literally starving to death. Grown men were literally in line all day to get a bowl of soup, you know, and to get a loaf of bread. You know, we're not to that extreme yet. A famine is when people are literally starving to death. Like France in 1788, 1789. Like in the Soviet Union when literally a million people starved to death in one horrible winter there. I mean, we're talking about when people don't, not just they don't have the foods that they like, or they don't just have bread and water diet, but they literally starve to death. That's what a famine is. Famines were recorded in the Bible. Famines are a judgment from God. Look at Egypt. You know, look at Ethiopia. Look at all in the Old Testament, different places that received famines from God. Look at the nation of Israel in the days of Elijah when there was a great famine that Brother Jimenez preached about on the camping trip. Famines. But not only shortages of food is what we're talking about. But not only that, what's next? Pestilences. Pestilence is disease. Now, we have a lot of disease now. But when the tribulation comes, the Bible says it's going to be a time of great disease. It's going to be a time of extreme warfare, time of famine, and a time of disease. Disease runs rampant today. We have all kinds of diseases. You know, we have the STDs, obviously, that go around, the AIDS, the syphilis, the gonorrhea. We have, cancer, which is really a pestilence. We have swine flu, right? The swine flu pandemic that's coming. You know, these things are part of what's going to happen. Now, are we in the tribulation right now? No. But as we lead into it, you can see a lot of these things starting to set the stage for world warfare. Things to set the stage for, we're starting to see some of the natural disasters to an extreme like we've never seen them. You know, they call it global warming. You say, do you believe in global warming? Yes, I do. I believe, in fact, that God is going to scorch men with great heat. After Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says people will be scorched with great heat. In fact, it's going to get so hot that God's going to burn up this whole world with fire, is what he said eventually. So yeah, global warming. Call it what you want. But it has nothing to do with your SUV that's doing it. But not only that, get this. Where are we at? Matthew 24? Get this. Look at verse 8 through 10. Or look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Flip back over to Mark 13, verses 20 and 21. I'm sorry, wrong verse. I've got so many things in my notes here. Mark 13, verse 12. There it is. Now the brother, listen to this. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Now don't just read over that verse. That's a pretty chilling verse. Can you imagine a child turning in their parents to death? What we're talking about here, you know what I've entitled this point? A tattletale society is what we're going to go into in the tribulation. And the tribulation is going to be a tattletale society, just like Nazi Germany, just like the Soviet Union, where you'll receive a financial incentive, or you'll receive some kind of a reward or promotion or safety for turning someone in. For betraying someone. Now, who's the betrayer in Jesus' day? Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ for money, for 30 pieces of silver. Well, today, we're getting into the last times. There are going to be people who will turn you in. Your brother, your son, your daughter, your wife, your parents. I mean, that's going to happen. You know, would to God it would not happen to anybody in this room. But the Bible says that brothers will be turning in their brother. Even some believers will be betraying one another. We saw in Matthew 24. The children rising up against their parents and causing them to be put to death. You know, we're already seeing the seeds of this. You see, what you got to understand is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay? It's not just going to be overnight, the world's going great, and then all of a sudden, boom, the tribulation, the Antichrist. No. These things, we can see them coming. We can gradually see it when children today are taken aside in public schools and asked, do your parents spank you? Do your parents keep guns in the house? What type of guns? Where do they store the guns? You say, I don't believe that's kooky stuff. I could tell you, my sister's husband went to the doctor about something completely unrelated. They're asking him, what kind of guns do you have? Where do you store the guns? My sister took her children to the pediatric, what do they call the guy? Pediatrician. Took the children to the pediatrician. They got in the car and said that they were asked if they were spanked. They were asked if their parents disciplined them. They were asked about guns in the home. You know, since when is it illegal to have a gun in your home anyway? You know, I thought it was protected by the Second Amendment anyway. And I thought Jesus had a sword, and he told his disciples to have a sword. And I love what he says in the Old Testament when he's talking about, you know, bathroom sanitation in the book of Leviticus, I believe it is. And he tells them, you know, to have a paddle on the back of their weapon, you know, in order to bury, you know, the waste and so forth. On the back of what weapon? Well, yeah, you need to have a paddle on your weapon, because of course you have a weapon. You know, it's like God just assumes. I mean, I'm being serious. Read it. God just assumes everybody has a weapon. Of course you have a weapon. How else are you going to protect yourself? How do you protect yourself without a weapon, my friend? Oh, the government's going to protect, society's going to protect, you know. No, my friend. The founders of this country, Jesus, the Bible, said, have a weapon. I mean, you know, it's in the Bible. He said, have a paddle on the back of your weapon. Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy a sword. And they said, we have two swords. He said, it's enough. I have two swords myself, and I think that's enough. I have a 45, and I have an M1. Okay, and the bottom line is, you know, the tattletale society. I've seen posters. I work in schools. I've done fire alarm in schools. I saw a poster. $50, $100 to turn in your classmates, you know, for marijuana or for whatever, you know, for being unsafe, for weapons, for whatever. You know, $50, $100. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with it. It's what Hitler did. Here's what's wrong with it. It's a tattletale society where you're going to turn in your own mind. And it even said on the poster, even in your family, turn them in. You know, and I've seen them. All these little school programs, you say, oh, you're making this up. Look it up on the internet. I've seen the poster with my own eyes. I stood and read it. Showed a bunch of smiling kids. Did you see it in the high schools in Phoenix, Arizona? Yeah. You know, a bunch of smiling kids, clean-cut kids, smiling, holding up, you know, yeah, yeah, turn that sucker in, $100, $200. You say, why? Why is it going that way? Why is everybody tattletale? Why is everybody just mind their own business? Why do we have these little Hitlers walking around, telling everybody? Because you know what? It's getting ready for when people are going to be betraying their own family, turning in their own family. You know, betraying one another. For what? Betraying them because they're a murderer? Of course you should turn in a murderer. You know, of course you should turn in a violent criminal or a rapist. But you know what? Who's being turned in here? People are being turned in for what they believe, for what they say. That's what we're talking about. Because we're talking about the tribulation. What are people being persecuted for? For being a Christian? Yeah. For questioning the Antichrist regime? For questioning the Antichrist authority? For trying to fight against, you know, the one world government and new world order? We're not talking about people who are violent criminals, adultery, murder, rape. Those people should be turned in. The Bible tells us to turn them in. But that's not a betrayal, my friend. It's a betrayal when I get turned in because of something I preached, because of something I said, because of something I believe, because I obey this book when it says to spank my children, when it says, spare the rod, you hate your son. You know, everybody says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's what the Bible really says. It's not spare the rod, spoil the child. It's spare the rod and you hate your son. You see, I don't believe that. Then why do you come to church if you don't believe the Bible? Because that's what the Bible says.
Amen. Right. Amen.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The Bible says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes his mother shame.
Yes, sir.
And so we need to exercise the rod. You say it's illegal, it's against the law. No, there's no, the Bible says, against such there is no law.
Yeah,
that's
right,
about God's
right.
Word. No law can stand. If you take, this is man's law, this is God's law.
Amen.
It just comes crashing down and says, no, this is the law right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Right.
And so, you know, the tattletale society. Oh, your parents spank you? Oh, okay, let's get you out of that abusive environment and put you with a couple of queers.
Yeah, come on.
And that's what's coming, my friend.
That's right.
Go ahead, bury your head in the sand. Oh, yeah, we'll take you away because there's a bunch of fags that are looking for a little blonde baby. They'd love to have your kid. So let's have a tattletale society. Let's tell on everybody. Let's see, oh, I don't like the way you're parenting. Let me call you in. Oh, I don't like the way you talk to Johnny. I think you were a little too rough with him. I think I'll call you in. We're not talking about turning in violent criminals, folks. We're not talking about people turning in real offenders, like the Bible says, evildoers. We're not talking about evildoers. We're talking about people who are just exercising their freedom to be themselves, to practice their religion, to have the opinions that they have or that they got from the Bible, being betrayed by a friend, by a coworker, by a brother, by a sister, by a mother, by a father, by a child. Now let me ask you something. Don't let any of this go over your head. I want you to really comprehend the sermon tonight, okay? Just listen carefully to what I'm saying right now. How can a child betray their parents to death? Stop and think about that for a minute. Unless that child is brainwashed by someone else.
Yes, sir.
Think about that. I mean, if I'm raising my own child, do you think some homeschooled child is just going to, like, get out the phone book and pick up the phone and say, my parents are, you know, they believe that, you know, homosexuality is an abomination. They're hateful, hate speech. They spank me. No. They're going to some school, my friend.
Yeah, that's right.
They're sitting in some government institution getting brainwashed. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, but the Bible says children are rising up against their parents and causing them to be put to death. How's that going to happen? Because they've been indoctrinated by someone other than mom and dad.
Yes.
Mom and dad didn't teach them. Now, you know, son, if you ever see us doing anything wrong, it's for our own protection. Can you get us locked up for a while? You know, because we might get a little out of control sometimes, and it might do us some good for the cuffs to go on and the orange jumpsuit to go on, you know, to get our mind right, son. So keep an eye on us. No, it's some teacher.
Yep.
Some loving teacher somewhere. She loves you. She loves those little kids. She gets told, now, you know, boys and girls, if your parents don't have the trigger lock on, you know, boys and girls, if your parents spank you, you know, it's wrong. You say, well, some parents are abusive and they beat their children. Some parents are beating their children. Oh, okay, well, listen. We can't have that now, can we? You know, we can't, because, I mean, look, I'm sure that there are parents who actually beat their children, like, in a way that's not right. You know what I mean? Because I spank my children in the padded area that God provided. You know what I mean? And, you know, obviously there are parents who do abuse their children and punch them in the face or whatever, you know, which isn't right. You know, sock them and, you know, give them a black eye or, you know, kick them in the face or, what, you know. Or, you know, these cruel and unusual punishments. I knew a parent. I heard about a parent who had their child, like, kneeling on grains of rice or something. You know, these torture methods. What about that, Pastor? I said, okay. Well, you know, to take care of those kind of people, here's what we should all do. Let's all just live in like a prison state. Why don't we all just go in a white padded room and then nobody can ever do anything wrong? You can't stop sinners from doing wicked things. Man is sinful, man is wicked, and people are always going to do wicked things. And you can't stop it. It's going to be that way until Jesus comes. People will sin. People will hurt people. People will commit crimes. But I don't need the government to come in and tell me how to raise my kid. Who's Amen. The judge? Who's going to judge, you know, where to draw the line? Who's going to judge and say, oh, you know, you spanked too hard when I paddled my child on the bottom. Oh, you did it too hard. What, are we going to take a vote? Democracy. Let's all vote on how Pastor Anderson raised his child. No, God gave me the child. And if I did something abusive, which I never have, hey, if I did, I could answer to God. But you know what? It's not the government's job to come to me and tell me, you can't spank. Use timeouts. Use Barney and Friends and Sesame Street method. No. I'm going to do it my way. Because my way is God's way. Okay? And if my way is a little bit off, it's a little bit wrong, you know what? It's not their job to judge me. It's not your job. It's not my job to judge you. I've seen people's parenting. You know, I've looked at people's parenting, and I didn't agree with maybe the way that they rebuked their child, right? I didn't agree with the way that they spanked their child. But is it really my business to set myself over them and say, I'm the parenting police? No. And so you can defend it all you want. Go ahead and drink the Kool-Aid of our society and say, no, we need the tattletale. We need to find out, you know, we need to have the tattletale. No, what we need is for parents to raise their own child.
Good.
And to teach them right and not turn them over to some government institution that's going to indoctrinate them to betray their own flesh and blood. For what? For spanking. For what? For their opinion. For what they said. Where did God have a law, you know, against thinking the wrong thing? Oh, well, you know, if you look on a woman to lust after you committed adultery with her already. Right, and what was the punishment for that? Was it jail? Okay, well, let's all go check ourselves into jail, guys, because we've all had a covetous thought. We've all had a lustful thought. It's madness, my friend. But a tattletale society is coming. Why? Because of government indoctrinating children to be a tattletale, to be a little watchdog for the police state. But not only that, what else is coming? Look at Revelation chapter 13. And look, if you can't understand why I'm preaching this right now, just wake up and look around. Our whole country is like bought by the government now. General Motors is owned by the government. The banking industry is owned by the government. You know, the healthcare industry is a couple of weeks or months from being owned by the government. We are going into a totalitarian government, and we've got our kids at an institution saying, if your parents break our laws, you need to turn them in. Because we're the ones who you really need to be loyal to. You know, and that's what Hitler did, by the way. He wanted to break down the family ties and build a stronger tie to the state. Like, he didn't want my children to to have an identity of saying, hey, we're Andersons. Man, we're proud to be a part of the Anderson family. Steven Anderson is our dad. You know, we love dad. We're proud of dad. We're proud to be part of this family. The family unit. No, it was, you know, we're part of the state. We're part of the Hitler Youth. We're part of the Third Reich. My loyalties aren't with the United States as much as they are with the Bible.
Amen.
My loyalties aren't with some president, some leader, some government. I'm more loyal to the Bible and family. Okay? That's where I find most of my loyalty. And so, loyalty to country above all. Okay, thank you, Adolf. Thank you, Joseph Stalin, for that word from our sponsor. You know, be loyal above all if it means betraying your family. If it's for the good of the state, we'll do it. You know, it's garbage. And it's creeping into our society. But look at Revelation 13. Let me do a quick review. What's going to be coming during this time of tribulation? Number one, a lot of warfare. Do you think that God designed this world for nations to be constantly warring with each other and killing each other? God's the God of peace, my friend. I'm not saying all war is wrong. Sometimes there's a legitimate war. It's called a defensive war. But you know, God is the God of peace. He loves peace. Number two, natural disasters and earthquakes. Number three, famines, lack of food. And by the way, we complain so much, but there's nothing worse than not having food to eat. You know, whatever we can complain about our lives, we all ate breakfast, we all ate lunch, and we all ate dinner. And when we go home, that fridge is packed full of food. We ought to thank God. And by the way, thank God for your food when you eat, not just a little bit. Amen. You know, think about it. When you thank God for your food, you know, when you say the blessing over your food, thank Him from your heart. Because there are people today who are experiencing famine. And you know, one day you may experience famine. And boy, you're going to wish that you had. You know, kids, listen up, kids. That sandwich that you turn your nose up, I don't like this. One day you'll wish you had that sandwich. It's true. The Bible says the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. There could be a time when that food that you turn your nose up, you know, it was Cheerios, but it didn't have the Nestle Quick powder in it this morning. So it wasn't chocolate Cheerios. Man, one day you'll wish you had Cheerios with water in them instead of milk. For real.
That's right.
Because when you get hungry, I've gone a few days without eating. And after a few days without eating, even the things that I loathe sounded good. I mean, I started on the third day without eating. I started just dreaming. I started just going through a list of everything I hate. You know, just to see if I would want it. And I wanted all of it. I mean, I was going through a list like, what do I hate to eat the most? What's the nastiest thing, you know, that I've ever eaten? And I was thinking, man, that'd be good right now. I'm serious. But to the full soul, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bit of things. By the way, that's why all the Hollywood actors and actresses and the rock stars, that's why they're all committing suicide. That's why they're all in drug rehab. They're too full. They're just full. They just gratify every desire. And they begin to hate life. They don't have any hunger. What if you could take a pill and it would make you never be hungry again and you'd never need to eat again? Would you take that pill? I wouldn't want to, because there's joy in eating. Now, the joy in eating is getting hungry and then satisfying that hunger, right? And if you, I'll never be hungry again, never need to eat again. No, man, I want to be hungry. I want to be starving so I can then just enjoy and savor food. But you see, people who gratify themselves with everything, they're full. I don't know what that has to do with the sermon, but it's really true. look at Revelation 13. Oh yeah, famine. So we had war, natural disasters, famine, pestilence, disease. And we're living in a time of disease. There's a lot of disease going around. Wash your hands. Tattletale society. Boy, do we see that coming. But number six, a one-world government and religion. Look at Revelation 13, we'll see it. Verses 7 and 8, the Bible reads in Revelation 13, 7 and 8, and it was given unto him, speaking about the Antichrist, to make war with the saints. You know all those people that are all going to be gone? All the people that are going to disappear and be gone, right? Right? Oh, wait a minute, they're still here. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over what? All kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You say, why does it say that, you know, that all worship him whose names are not written? Because anyone who worships him, their part will be removed out of the book of life. Because the Bible says that once they take that mark, it's like selling your soul to the devil. And it's like, you're done. You know what I mean? Now, those of us who are saved, we can't lose our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And the Bible says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus Christ accursed. You know, we're not going to sit there and blaspheme Jesus and worship Satan, you know, as believers. But those who are unbelievers, most will. Most will bow down and worship the Antichrist. And those who do have sealed their fate. Those who are unsaved but do not worship the Antichrist, okay, they can still have an opportunity to be saved. But once they make that choice, that's the final choice. That's the final verdict when they take that mark of the beast. Because the Bible says in Revelation 14 that they'll be damned, you know, for taking that mark of the beast. But it says the Antichrist will have power. Power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Who gave him that power over all kindreds and tongues and nations? Look at verse 2, the last phrase. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So it's the devil that's giving him this power over all nations. All kindreds, all tongues, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb. So what do we have here? We basically got a one-world system, a one-world government. Boy, do we see that arising. Today, the United States does not do its own thing. The United States rules the world. You know, many times by proxy through the United Nations, we rule the world. You know, and if something happens in Iran, we're over there, oh man, what are we going to do about it? Something happens in South America, oh man, you know. The United Nations gets together and talk, you know. We have a one world government. It's called the United Nations, and it's gaining in power, gaining in power, gaining strength. We see these things coming to pass. There's going to be a one world government and a one world religion of worshiping the Antichrist. You see, the Jews, they're waiting for the Messiah to come. They deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, their Messiah is coming, and he's called the Antichrist. The Muslims are looking for the great Imam, or what's it called? Who knows? Nobody knows about Islam, but you know, they're waiting for some messianic figure that's going to come and turn the world to Islam. The Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha, or they have some apocalyptic figure that's coming. And the Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, the apostate Christians, those who are not true believers, those who are part of this one world ecumenical universal church, hey, they're waiting for the second coming. And when the Antichrist comes, they're going to say that he's the second coming of Christ. Those of us who are true believers, we'll know the difference. We'll know it's not him. But he'll deceive the charismatic crowd. He'll deceive the big mega church, charismatic rock and roll crowd that has the worship service where they don't teach any doctrine about the Bible. They don't teach any salvation. Look, we knock on their doors every week. Yeah. And we say, do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven? They say, no. How long have you gone to church? Oh, yeah, I've been there for 15 years, 20 years. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I think so. I'm a pretty good person. You know? I think I'd go, you know. Or, yeah, I'm going. Well, what if you quit church? You know? Oh, then I will go. You know? Or, oh, what if you commit a really bad sin? No. They'll be deceived. They're not saved. You know, they're not trusting Jesus for salvation by faith alone. They'll be deceived into thinking it's the second coming of Christ. The Jews will think it's the first coming. The Buddhas will think it's, you know, whatever. So, I'm telling you, you're seeing already a marriage of Western and Eastern religion. I walked into a Catholic school where I was installing a fire alarm, Loretta High School, an all-girls Catholic school, and they had a religion class, and there was this guy teaching that had a beard like down to here, and he was teaching from the Tao Te Ching, Eastern religion. I walked into the science class of the Roman Catholic all-girls school, and they were teaching evolution, and they had the ape turning into a man on the board in the Catholic, you know. All that call themselves Christian, my friend, does not mean that they're a Bible-believing Christian, okay? You know, they can believe in Eastern mysticism and humanism and evolution and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't really mean that they're... But let me get to the crux here. I'm on my final seventh point, and that's this. Back to where we started. It's going to be a time of persecution of believers. Yes, there will be famines, earthquakes, natural disasters. It'll be a time of great chaos because all of the perils of the plagues and pestilence and famines, people starving, This is, and all the wars are going to give impetus to the Antichrist to come in and solve it all. He's going to solve all the problems, right? Only one catch. We just need to destroy Christianity. We just need everybody to get this mark and worship the Antichrist. You know, that's the only catch. But when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come when Jesus returns. But persecution, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, this is talking about the false prophet, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. What did it say in the last part of verse 15? Cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He said, they'll afflict you and shall kill you. He said, many of you will be imprisoned. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It's going to be a time of intense persecution. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now remember, it's time of persecution that's coming. See, why are you preaching the sermon? Because Paul felt it necessary to warn and say, you better know it's coming, because it's going to catch you off guard. You're going to become disillusioned. You're going to become offended when all of a sudden you're suffering and you thought it was all going to be a bed of roses. He said, no, I've got to warn you. In Acts 20, he said, I've not ceased day and night to warn you. You know, I've got to warn you about the truth. Hebrews 11. Now, what did he say about the tribulation? The great tribulation that's coming? He said it was worse than anything that ever was before this time, nor ever shall be. Okay, well, let's look at an example of what happened in the past. Okay? Because he said it's going to be that bad or worse. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousnesses, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised alive. Now that all sounds great, right? Sign me up for that. And others were tortured. Did you hear that? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What was the deliverance? You know, renounce Christ, right? Or turn in your mom, turn in your sister, turn in your brother. No, they said, we won't accept deliverance at that cost. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Not to say that they weren't already saved or going to heaven, but to receive a better resurrection. You know, more rewards, more authority with Christ, where he's going to reward them for their steadfast endurance. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. What's scourging? That's a beating with a whip. Mockings, made a fool of. Scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So some people were what? Tortured. Other people were what? Bound and imprisoned. Other people were what? Mocked and made fun of. Other people were what? Scourged and beaten. Verse 37, they were stoned. What's a stoning? That's where basically, you know, they throw rocks at you until you're dead. Now, that's pretty bad. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. They were sawn asunder. What does asunder mean? Well, remember when you got married? What God had joined together, let not man put asunder? It means you were sawed in half, folks. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But watch, look what God's opinion of these people was. How would you like God to say this about you? Of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, how would you like that to be a badge of honor that you could wear? How would you like to get to heaven and get a white stone, and in that stone a new name written that says, hey, Stephen L. Anderson, of whom the world was not worthy. Man, I'd like that to be about me, or, you know, put your name in there. How would you like God to say that about you? Boy, here's a guy. How would you like to get to heaven and Jesus, you know, take you aside and say, let me introduce you to the Father and say, you know what? Here's a man of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, that's what the Bible said about these people. You say, man, I wouldn't want that stuff to happen to me. But you know what? Hey, these people had the approbation of God. He said, they wandered in deserts. Maybe that's going to be us. You know, we live in a desert, right? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, that never really happened. No, that never happened to anybody, right? This is like a parable. No. This really, he's talking about real life. He's not just talking about a fairy tale here. This really happened. And let me tell you something, it's going to happen again. You say, oh man, why the doom and gloom? Okay, well, you want me to just lie to you and just tell you, oh, never mind. Did I ever tell you how God wants his best in your life now? And look, hey, there's a lot of positive things in the Bible, but we can't just neglect this part. This is part of the Bible too. I memorized the book of Hebrews many years ago. I memorized the whole book of Hebrews. I can quote it today, the book of Hebrews, start to finish. I memorized it, I don't know, several years ago. I think about like 4 years ago now. Man, I've quoted these verses many times. And boy, they sink in when you memorize the whole chapter. You know, it really sinks down into your ears. But you don't read the book of Hebrews, right? You just like Psalms. In fact, you just like Psalm 1 and Psalm 23. Man, we got to read the Bible. Face it. That's what was the title of the sermon? Somebody tell me what was the title of the sermon.
Facing
the tribulation. But look at Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Here's the sermon in a nutshell. That was all just, you know, exposing you to the tribulation. Here's the real message now. Because you say, well, you know, what's the point of this? Here's what you need to take home and do something with this. Jeremiah 12, 5. Here's what it's all about. The whole sermon is just pointing to this one scripture that I'm reading for you right now, right? Everything I've said so far, the whole sermon, everything I've been preaching, is just getting you ready to understand these verses I'm going to read right now. Verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Listen to me. If you can't handle serving God, standing up for God, living for God in the land of peace, and by the way, that's where you're living. We live in a land of peace. We went out and knocked doors preaching the gospel for, you know, 2-3 hours today, and Nobody persecuted us. Nobody put us in the back of the squad car. Nobody tormented us. Nobody, you know, attacked us. We live in the land of peace. Don't kid yourself. If you can't run with the footmen, look at verse 5 there at the beginning. If you can't run with the footmen, you're not going to be able to run with the horses. And if in the land of peace they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to do in the raging river of Jordan is what he's talking about. The swelling of Jordan when Jordan overflows all his banks is what he's talking about. If you can't walk by the side of the road, how are you going to walk upstream in a raging river that's coming at you? He's saying, look, you better learn to serve God now, because if you don't serve God now, you'll never serve God then. Face it. Don't tell me like Peter, you know, oh, I'll never deny Jesus. Remember, that's what Peter said. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny thee. And all of his disciples with him said likewise. Oh, we'll never deny thee. But wait a minute. Look at how you live now. Look at where God takes a back seat in your life now. Look at how the things of God matter a little now. Look at it's like, oh, man, one day they're going to make it illegal to go soul winning. You don't go soul winning now. You know what I mean? Oh, one day it's going to be illegal to have the Bible. How often do you really even read the Bible? And if you can't stand up at the water cooler when somebody tells you a sleazy joke and say, you know, no thanks. When somebody has that magazine and wants to show you that picture of, you know, some scandal, you know, they have the latest copy of Maxim, right? I remember that's what people used to try to show me when I was at Round Table Pizza. Is that magazine still around?
Yeah.
When I was at Round Table Pizza, they'd take this magazine and try to show me like pictures of women that were scantily clad in this magazine called Maxim. You know, if you can't say no and risk being thought of as you're not really that cool, right? If you can't say no to sit down and watch a blasphemous film, if you can't say no to sin now, how are you going to say no when it's, you know, some officer at your door? How are you going to say no to what's wrong and stand up for what's right then? When prison's involved. That'll never happen. It will happen. It already happened, and it's going to happen again. Just as sure as I'm saying. Just as sure as Jesus died on the cross and rose again, it's going to happen. And if you can't stand up for God now, you'll never stand up for God then. If you won't read the Bible now, you'll never read it then. If you won't win souls now, you dead sure won't win souls then when there's a price to be paid to win souls. What's the moral of the story? You better strengthen yourself now. Paul said, I sent you a preacher, Timothy, because I thought it'd be really fun for you guys to hear a lot of good preaching. Is that what he said? Oh man, I sent Timotheus because he's so dynamic. Man, he's such a dynamic speaker. I knew people would love to hear him. It would really, you know, it would really be a good entertainment. It would really be, you know, because, you know, the preacher they have down there in Thessalonica is a little boring. So we sent Timotheus in, man, because he's going to really wow them with his wind. Look at his teeth. Look at him smile. He said, I sent Timothy to strengthen you, to establish you, to ground you in doctrine. Because he said, I don't want anybody to be moved by these afflictions. You better be grounded now. Ground yourself now. Man, read every bit of Bible that you can. Memorize every bit of Bible that you can. Knock every door you can. Win every soul you can. Pray every prayer you can. Attend every church service you can. Because you know what? One day, this could be coming in your lifetime. Now, some kind of tribulation or affliction will come in your lifetime. Maybe the great tribulation will not even be in our lifetime. We don't know. But you will face persecution and tribulation in your life. Even 100 years ago, I could preach the same thing and say, it's coming in your life. There will be a time when you have to stand alone. But my friend, I'll be surprised if the real thing doesn't come in our lifetime. I'm a young man. I'm 28 years old, just this past Friday. And you know what? I believe it's coming in my lifetime. I want to be strengthened. I want to be established. You know what? I'm going to start by running with the footmen now. So that when the horses come, I'll be able to run with the horses. Because you'll never be able to do it if you can't stand up now. You won't stand up then. But let me close on this note. You say, Pastor Anderson, you got me depressed. You say, man, the doom and gloom. I came to be encouraged. I was having a bad day, and then I come and hear about being sawn asunder. But listen to me now. I want to leave you with a positive. That was the sermon. Okay, that was it in a nutshell, Jeremiah 12:5.
Amen.
That was the sermon right there. If you can't do it now, you won't do it then. Live for God now. But listen, now I got to leave you on a positive note. That was the main course. Okay, first we enjoyed the appetizer. Jeremiah 12:5 was the main course, but I want to freshen your palate a little bit before you go out the door. So here's the dessert. John 16:33. We already heard it. I'll just read it to you. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What's that? That's a command. Be of good cheer. Don't walk out that door upset. Don't walk out that door sad or scared or afraid. Hey, Jesus said, be not terrified. Remember that verse we read in Luke chapter? Don't be terrified. Don't let these things trouble you. You're going to hear about the wars and famines and pestilence and the swine flu and the, you know, people starving and wars and attacks and terror. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be terrified. Have peace. Have comfort in the Holy Ghost. I've spoken these things to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Don't walk out the door down and sad and scared and upset. If so, you don't understand. They have to come to pass. And you know what? You say, I don't want those things to happen to me or anyone that I love. You know what? I don't want them to happen to me. I don't want them to happen to anyone that I love. But you know what? I'm not afraid, because whatever course God has for me, okay? Whatever the pain, you know, if I have to endure a beating, the apostles were beaten. They counted it a joy. They said, hey, we've been a partaker of the sufferings of Christ in Acts chapter 5. They rejoiced and said, you know what? I'm glad that I got to suffer a little bit, you know, because look how Jesus suffered for me. So you can't look at it and be scared and intimidated. Live your life one day at a time. Strengthen yourself, establish yourself. And you know what? When that tribulation comes to you, whatever your personal tribulation, and you know, you may not be imprisoned. The Bible says it casts some into prison. You may not be killed for the cause of Christ. Some will be killed, like Stephen was for the cause of Christ. You may be like John, the apostle, who died a natural death. You know, who was not martyred, and yet a great man of God. He suffered in exile, which is a form of prison. But whatever it is, my friend, just keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Whatever suffering in your life, and you know, when we go out and knock doors in 115 degrees like we did, you know, that's a form of, you know, a little bit of suffering, a mild suffering, but a suffering nonetheless. But we endured that for the joy of seeing people get saved.
Amen.
You know, the Olympic athlete endures the pain of the training and the deprivation of the rigorous schedule of athlete. Why? For a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown.
Good.
Okay, let's be willing to live the life that God has for us, whatever it is. It's not always going to be a bed of roses, but let's walk on in the will of God and decide, I will stand. I will not bow down. Not even this much. Not even like when Obama bowed to the Saudi president. I'm not even going to bow down that much. I'm not even going to bow down as much as he bowed to the Queen of England. I'm not even going to give a little nod. No. Stand tall and say we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help no one to go out of here depressed or down. But Father, help us to be of good cheer. Help us to know that when the time comes, if we're reading our Bibles, if we're doing the work now, that you will strengthen us, that your Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will give us comfort, will give us strength. God, you told us that we didn't even have to premeditate what we would say in that courtroom if we're ever in prison for Jesus Christ. It'll be given us in that same hour what we should speak, the Bible says. And so, Father, please help no one to be nervous or worried, but help us instead to say, you know what? I know it's coming. I'm going to establish myself. I'm going to be rooted and grounded. I'm going to meditate on God's Word. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Father, strengthen us. Build us up. Plant us. And help us to be of good cheer, knowing that you've overcome the world. We are on the winning side, and we're on the victory side, dear God. Please just bless us, everyone, as we go. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.